It is really not easy for us to get through days like this. Last night, when Tara and I were able to go over to see Debbie, I think that our shock was such that all we could do was just hug her and pray with her. All I could think of to say was just, I love you. I think that's all that could be said. But I think that it probably hit me. A little bit more when I drove to service this morning. And I guess the clouds and the rain pretty much sum up the feelings today of sadness and gloominess. But I want to say this, and I said this to the group this morning at 7:45. I can't think of any other place I'd rather be right now than with my family. I know that we're not all literally connected by flesh and blood, but we are spiritually connected by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are a family. And I know that we are hurting, and I know that Debbie's hurting, but what a blessing it is for all of us to be together and have each other. And I can't think of a greater tribute to our Heavenly Father, a greater blessing than what He's established here with His people in the church, because He knew there were going to be days like this. And He knew that we were going to need each other. He established this family for us to lean on each other and to love each other and to help each other. You know, the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there is a time for everything. And we know that. We know there's a time to be born. We also know that if we live here on this earth, there's a time to die. We also understand that there is a time of laughter and a time of weeping. And that time is now. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so we are here to feel the sadness of our brothers and sisters. And we're here to ask for God's help and mercy during these difficult times. There are several passages of Scripture that I want to share. One of them is found in Psalm chapter 28, just the first two verses. Says the Psalm of David, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And then I can't help but be reminded of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I know that when Paul was writing these words, we probably think about physical suffering that the Christians were enduring because of the persecutions of being a Christian. And we know that Paul suffered these persecutions. We identified several of them last week when we talked about being a servant, ready to suffer even during the harshest of conditions. But I also believe here, when he talks about those who are in any affliction, those who are struggling in a variety of ways, because there were going to be Christians there who experienced the exact same thing that we're experiencing now. They were going to experience the loss of people that they loved in their congregation. And maybe even because of being persecuted by people in the world, they had to watch their brothers and sisters suffer and be taken from them. And so when I think about those afflictions and the comfort that God offers, I want us to rely on Him and look to Him and look to each other for that. If you've been a part of this congregation for very long, you knew who Nicole Alton was. There was only one Nicole Alton, folks. Maybe that's a good thing. But I've known Nicole for a long time, ever since she was a kid. And I know that when Tara and I first moved here to the Flint congregation in 1996, Nicole was a teenager. I know that on multiple nights while she was employed at Baskin Robbins, her and Nathan Wall would come over to our house and bring us free ice cream. And I'll never forget all of that. I love Nicole. I know that Nicole did not hide behind what she struggled with or her past. But I know this didn't stop her from striving to do better and to try to be a source of comfort and help to people. All of us know that Nicole was a funny person. She was a candid person. But she was a giving person too. And she had a heart of gold. And I can't tell you the number of times that she has called me, not on behalf of herself, but on behalf of other people that she knew needed help. Even Charles Wall this morning was relaying stories about how that Nicole always had somebody on her mind that she was thinking about, that she wanted us to pray for, or somebody that she knew that was in need that she had tried to help and that maybe needed some more help. And I'll tell you something else about Nicole too. She loved this church. And she loved everybody here. And whenever she had the opportunity to talk to people, she sang this church's praises. And when she came in contact with people that she knew was struggling and suffering because of sin, and they were sinking, and she knew that they needed Jesus, she invited them here. I can't tell you how many people that she's brought in here to try to point them in the right direction and to the person that she knew could help them. I don't know, maybe she's done a better job than most of us at following the motto of this congregation, which is what? pointing the way. It's right on the front of our bulletin. Maybe sometimes even we feel ashamed when we think about how much she invited people, how she brought folks here. Maybe we could look at that example a little bit. Make sure that we're telling people about Jesus and pointing them to the way. Debbie, I don't know if you're watching. You may not be. But if you are, I want you to know how much we love you and how much we love Nicole and your family. And we are praying for you. And we'll continue to pray for you. And I know this congregation is going to rally around her. I am thankful for our shepherds, our elders, who are going to lead us through all of this. Appreciate Sarah and Chris coming to Debbie's house last night too, and being there in support. And I know that all of you, when you found out, began to pray about this. We have been talking about, over the last 3 weeks, and I know I don't have a lot of time, we've been talking about service. Being a servant. And I have a lesson today. I don't know how far we're going to get into it. Maybe we'll get all the points, but the text is found in Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you, Thomas, for reading that for us a few moments ago. Our lesson actually was inspired by a thought from Steve Seibert, saved by a servant. Be a servant. You know, the Bible's full of stories that involve servants. Servants who made significant contributions to the lives of their masters. I want to take a look at a couple of these this morning. The first one is Abraham's servant, Eliezer. In Genesis chapter 24, we find that Abraham gives his oldest and most trusted servant a charge. It doesn't call him by name here in Genesis chapter 24. We actually find out the name of Eliezer in Genesis chapter 15. But I think we're fairly confident that that's who he's talking about. Abraham is coming to the end of his life. And he does not want his son Isaac to marry any of the women of the land of Canaan. And so he calls Eliezer and he says, I need you to swear an oath. I want us to make an agreement, a covenant here, that you will go to the house of my father in Haran, and I want you to find a woman for my son Isaac to marry, because I don't want her to marry the daughters of Canaan. This servant, with God's help, went to the home of Abraham's family and found Rebekah. And she came back with this servant and became Isaac's wife. And if you read the stories there, it's probably one of the most beautiful love stories that you can find in the Scriptures, the story of Isaac and Rebekah. This servant served his master and made a significant contribution. Whenever you think of other servants, I can't help but think of Potiphar's servant, Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39. Here is a guy who experienced quite a bit of difficulties. How would you like to be the individual who knew that your family hated you so much, your brothers hated you so much, that they really wanted you dead, but because of one brother stepping in and intervening, you were just sold into slavery. And so Joseph goes into Egypt and he's sold again to Potiphar and becomes his servant. And you know the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Potiphar entrusted Joseph with absolutely everything. There wasn't anything that Potiphar kept back from Joseph except his wife. That's it. He said, I want you to take control of everything that goes on here. And when Joseph did that, Potiphar's house was blessed because of his wisdom. I think about these two servants who made major contributions in the lives of their masters. And what I want us to do now is I want to think about servants who saved lives. Servants who saved lives. Saved by a servant. First one is a man named Obadiah. When you go to 1 Kings, you're going to read about this guy. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. He was in a similar situation to Joseph, although all of the situation was not exactly the same. He was the head of Ahab's household. He was a servant. Maybe he had not been taken into slavery and, you know, wasn't a foreigner like Joseph was in Egypt, but he occupied the same position that Joseph did. He was head of the household of Ahab. We read about this in verses 3 through 4. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now think about this. Maybe he's not a character that we hold up in esteem enough in the Scriptures. But he is a man who was over the household affairs of most probably this wicked king of all kings that ever existed in Israel. And not only that, I would say that he was the worst that I can read about, and his wife Jezebel, the worst queen that ever existed. So he is having to function in this type of environment, a hostile environment for people that love Jehovah. And he greatly feared Jehovah. But what had Jezebel done? Jezebel had come in and she was trying to clean house. She was trying to wipe out any service to God. Any prophets that claimed to be prophets of Jehovah, she wanted them put to death. She was trying to remove God from her country. May sound familiar in some cases, even in our society a little bit. But trying to remove God. She had established prophets to Baal and Asherah. And all the other prophets of God were dead. Except for these 100 that Obadiah was able to get and hide. You know what he did? He was a servant who saved lives. Now think about another story. This is the story of Naaman. Naaman was not a servant, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're introduced to some servants. It actually took multiple servants to save this guy's life. The first one is a little Jewish girl who has been taken prisoner by the Syrians and who now has been placed in service to Naaman's wife. So like Joseph, she has been taken out of her homeland away from her family and forced into slavery. What we understand in 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 3, is that instead of being bitter and ugly and wishing ill on those who were her masters and captors, she said to her mistress, when knowledge came to her that her master Naaman was afflicted with leprosy, she said, "Would that my master would go to the prophet that's in Israel. He can heal." When Naaman heard this, Naaman went to the king of Syria and was sent to Israel to find this prophet. Now, when he gets there, and he eventually ends up at Elisha's house, roundabout way, Naaman first went to the king of Israel and asked about the prophet, and the king of Israel actually believed this was some type of ploy or plot that the Syrians were cooking up to have something to war against them about. But Elisha sent word to the king of Israel, said, "Hey, send him to me. I'll take care of it." So he ends up at Elisha's doorstep, thinking that Elisha was going to make some big to-do over him. He waits, but Elisha sends a servant out. Servant says to Naaman, "You go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed." Well, this is not good enough for Naaman. He is the captain of the army of the Syrians. He is a big man in the government. He is an important official in that country. Surely, there should be more to do made about his presence in Israel than what this prophet is making. And so he's angry. He doesn't want to go dip 7 times in that Jordan River. And finally, what happens? Scriptures record there in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, that his servants talk some sense into him. And when he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jewish servant girl, Naaman's accompanying servants, they saved his life. Saved his life from an excruciating, horrible death. Then we get to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." If we go to John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We go to Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah chapter 52, we read from Isaiah chapter 53 a minute ago, but actually the beginning sentiment of Isaiah chapter 53 occurs here in Isaiah 52 verse 13. This is really where the section starts. I know there are chapter breakdowns, but when you think about the information, it really begins in 52. Verse 13, where Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And then we get to the latter stages of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. And he says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. You know what? All of us have the opportunity to be saved. If that salvation is going to occur, it will be because of a servant. Now, after having thought about that, let's be God's servants and go out and save souls. That's what God needs us to do. It may be that there's someone here whose life is not right with God. It may be that you need the prayers of this congregation. If we have learned anything from the last several hours, it is this. We just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so if your life is not right with God, you need to make it right before it's too late. Be that servant God needs you to be. And if you need to respond to the invitation, do so while we stand and sing.